Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the 35th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. And if you believe in Jesus, if you believe all those things that we just sang and we say we believe, just say amen. I just want to hear it. Amen. Me too. I'm so excited about Jesus. I'm not so excited about myself sometime, but I'm excited about Jesus. Amen. You know, the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, is the book of beginnings. And it lays a foundation for faith. And it is the, it gives us a proper worldview. That is, if we not only study the book, but we take it to heart, what the Lord does for us is He gives us the way things are. So He helps us to know how to look at things. And this is our worldview, how to look at what's going on in our world, how to look at ourselves, how to look at Him, what to think about Him. Okay, so we have in Genesis a basic foundation for life, for all of life, for eternal life. He gives it to us. And not only does He just kind of lays it out there in maybe a mental way, I'm not exactly sure what word I'm looking for, but He gives us practical examples as well. So, for example, if you want to know what it looks like to walk by faith, how do I walk by faith? I know I'm being called to walk with God by faith. What does that look like? Well, He gives us this man, Abraham. And so here is Abraham living in a pagan world in which everything is opposed to God, opposite from God, going in a different direction. And here's a man called by God to walk with Him. And so here's a man who leaves all of that behind and begins to walk with God, and he walks this walk of faith. And so if you want to understand or know how to walk with God by faith, you just study Abraham's life. You get later in the book, you get to Joseph. And Joseph has always been one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, not just Genesis. But what you see in Joseph's life is the providence of God and how God works all things together for the good of them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you just see the majestic, powerful hand of God at work in life. And then to come to understand that He does that in my own life. It is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And so that's what you see there. And then we get this character, Jacob. Now, I'll be honest with you, Jacob has never been one of my favorite characters. In fact, maybe my least favorite character until I really began to study his life. And the thing that really blesses me about Jacob now is the reality of his life. I mean, this guy is real. And he struggles with faith. And he struggles with faithfulness. He struggles with doing what's right. He has family problems. Galore. He has all kinds of issues. He wants to do it his own way. He tries to usurp the power and authority of God in his life so many times. I mean, he is just a real life character, and he reminds me, quite honestly, of a lot of myself. And this is why he blesses me, because here is God who is at work in this man's life, even in spite of him, oftentimes. And God never leaves him, never forsakes him. And even when Jacob gets just so far off on a tangent, there is God calling him back to Himself. And you see the faithfulness and the love and the power of God in spite of the sinner. You see that in Jacob's life. And I tell you, the more I study his life, the more he blesses me. Today, we're going to see God coming to Jacob in a crisis of life and just calling him back to Himself. And this is reality. And beloved, I just want to say as we begin this message that God is calling you today. However you find yourself, whatever state you may be in at this moment, He is calling you, and He's calling you to His house. Because the key to understanding Jacob's life is this place called Bethel. And the word Bethel means house of God. And what we see is that Jacob He finds Bethel on his way when he's quite a young man. He's leaving home. He has just tricked his father into blessing him instead of his brother Esau. Esau said, I'm going to kill you. So Rebecca, his mama, says, we got to get you out of town. And so Jacob leaves town. And the first night he spends turns out to be in the house of God. And all of his life, even as he left there, and God said, I'm going to be with you and God bless you. All of his life, the rest of his life really, has been getting him back to Bethel. And he has longed for Bethel, but there's a problem. He recognizes that he is not fit for the house of God. And it takes him about 30 years, 20 years off in Haran, getting him a couple of wives, in fact, four wives and a bunch of kids. And then another 10 years in Shechem, a place where he should never have been, a place where he never stopped, should have stopped. And now there is crisis in his life. And lo and behold, not knowing what to do or where to go, one night I think probably in prayer, he hears God's still small voice calling him, and he's calling him back to Bethel. To understand Jacob's life, you've got to understand Bethel. I think to understand your life, you've got to understand Bethel. You've got to understand the house of God and what it takes for somebody like me or you or Jacob to get to Bethel, to get back to God's house. We're going to pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I'll build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I've gone. And then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. And when they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, house of God, in the land of Canaan. And Jacob built an altar there and called the place God of Bethel, or in Hebrew, El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now Jacob is in crisis. His family has been violated. In the previous chapter, we saw how Dinah, his daughter, going out among her friends there in Shechem, a place again where they never should have been, where God didn't tell him to stop. But Jacob stops there, his family is parked there, and now his daughter goes out and she is raped. And he doesn't know what to do about it because he's trying to live in this world. And so he doesn't say a word. He doesn't do what he ought to do as a father, as a man of God. And his life now is in crisis because his sons take that authority, or the authority that they do not have and should never attempted to take, and they mess things up. And so now the entire community is against Jacob and against his family, and he's worried about what's going to happen to him. And I just feel like that one night everything is just caving in around him, and he's not sure where to go or what to do. He can't seem to go anywhere, and maybe just he cries out to God in prayer, and God answers. And maybe he has to get quiet. Maybe he has to be brought to the lowest place in his life. I don't know. But God answers, and God says, Jacob, this is not where you belong. Let's come on back to my house. Let's go to Bethel. Now, I want you to see that as God begins to speak to Jacob and call him back to his house, that immediately Jacob recognizes he has a problem. And the problem is the foreign gods that are dwelling in his house as well. And by the way, these are gods with a little g. These are not real gods. These are not anything other than perhaps demonic spirits, but they are found in the form of idols, or other things that the people adorn themselves with, or that his family adorns themselves with. Now, we saw back when Jacob and his family left Laban's house that Rachel stole Laban's household gods. And evidently at that time, Jacob was not aware that they were there, but certainly he's aware now. Remember, Rachel sat on a saddle because the gods were under them and she wouldn't get up where a daddy was searching, right? Well, but also in the 34th chapter, when the sons of Jacob conquered Shechem and basically killed all the men and took all of their women folk and all their kids and all their goods and everything and brought them into the house, they would have brought all of their foreign gods with them as well. So now Jacob is living in a household of idolatry. And by the way, an idol is anything that you set above God himself. Anything that you get your mind and your heart fixed on or set on, it's going to get you going or keep you going. Anything that takes God's place. And Jacob has a house full of gods. So how in the world, now as he's called back to Bethel, as he's called back to the house of God, how in the world is he going to go when he has all of this idolatry and all of these things in his life? He recognizes that he can't come into God's house with all of these false gods. And so he calls his family together and he says, get rid of it. In fact, I want you to look at that second verse. There's actually three verbs there that Jacob uses to describe what's going to happen to all of these idols. He says, first of all, get rid of the foreign gods. And then he says, purify yourselves. And then he says, change your clothes. Now, we might use the word sanctification here to describe what Jacob is pursuing with his family. He wants to clean house, okay? We're going to take everything that is not of God, and we're going to get it out, and then we're going to clean all the filth that this stuff brings into our life. We're going to get it out of our life so that we can come back to the house of God. We might call that sanctification. This morning, I'd like to use a word with you that refers to God and refers to what's happening here, and it is the word holiness. And I want you to see that what God does when he calls Jacob back to himself is he calls him to holiness. And Jacob recognizes right off the top, he recognizes that he has to be holy if he's going to come back to God's house. Not only does he have to be holy, but everything that he's responsible for, everything that he has authority over, everything that he can say anything about, he has to get all of this right in order for him to come into God's house. That is, he's got to practice holiness. He's got to practice sanctification. Or, if you'll let me put it in another way, the highway, this is what Jacob understood. The highway to God's house was paved with holiness. And so if you're going to get to God's house, you've got to go by the holy highway. Now, beloved, every one of us here have a need for the Lord. Every one of us. You may be sitting here this morning thinking you've got everything that you need. But if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have Christ, if you don't have God, if you don't have a relationship with him, you don't have anything. There are some of us sitting in this room this morning, and maybe we call ourselves a Christian. Maybe we go to church all the time. Maybe you show up here at First Baptist Church all the time. But deep down inside, you recognize that you've never done business with God, that somewhere in your heart, you've never turned it all over to him. Oh, you've said the right words, you've played the game, might even got dumped in the baptistry. Or maybe you just wandered in here this morning and you've had absolutely nothing to do with God your whole life. And this morning, he is speaking to you and he is calling you to himself. He is calling you to Bethel. Beloved, I want you to know that there's only one way you're going to get to God, and that is down this holy highway, down this way we call holiness. Or you may be a Christian. You may be sitting here this morning and you love Jesus, and you've given your life to him. But as Jesus said to his disciples when he said, I need to wash your feet. As you've wandered through this world, as you go along day by day, you've wandered away from God. Maybe you've developed some bad habits. Maybe you've brought some things into your life. Maybe you've allowed some things to come into your life. And you would be sitting here this morning, you'd have to say, you know what, I'm not as close to God as I was in the past. Or maybe I've wandered down this way and I know I've got some things going on in my life that shouldn't be there or that are displeasing to God, but I'm not exactly sure what to do about that. I want to know God. I want to be close to Him. I want to go with Him, but I've got all of these things. But I want you to know, regardless of what situation you find yourself in this morning, whether you've never known God, you've never known Jesus, or whether you have known Him but you've wandered from Him, or maybe you've just got some dirty feet, what I want you to hear this morning is that God is calling you back to Himself. And He wants you to know Him. He's inviting you into His home. But there's only one way to get there, and that is through this pathway or this way of holiness. You must be holy to come to God's house. Now, I say it that way because for many of us, the word holy kind of has negative connotations. In fact, for most of us, we don't talk in this way. So, for example, if you wouldn't put this on your resume, or if someone, you know, were to describe you, they might say, well, you know, she is kind, and she is compassionate, and she's loving, and she is good, and she's holy. Well, most of us don't use the word holy when we describe someone else, even if they're one of the most spiritual people we've ever met. We wouldn't necessarily talk about ourselves in that way. In fact, if somebody said about you, well, that person over there, he is holier than thou. Now, is that a positive thing or is that a negative thing? If somebody called you a holy roller or a holy Joe, you wouldn't say, oh, thank you for the compliment. You'd say, oh, wait, what am I doing wrong? What am I? I'm showing myself in some way. I don't want to be a holy roller. I don't want to be a holy Joe. And so what happens is we use that word holy in kind of a negative connotation. In fact, sometimes we just throw it out there flippantly. In fact, if I just tell a little story that's supposed to be funny, we all promise to laugh here. I heard this week, and I tried it on my Sunday school class, and they just kind of sat there and went, I'm glad you didn't use that in the first service, but we got a little more sophisticated audience here in the second service, so here it goes. You know, Batman and Robin, right? And, you know, Batman has the, or Robin has the tendency to use that word, you know, holy whatever, Batman, holy church, Batman, whatever, you know. Well, anyway, Batman and Robin are standing beside the Batmobile, okay? And Batman says, Robin, I don't understand this. I just filled the Batmobile up and now there's no gas in the tank. And Robin says, holy gas tank, Batman. And Batman says, exactly. See, holy gas tank. See, the filled it up, no gas. Thank you for laughing, sister. I appreciate that. And brother. Well, okay. Obviously, I'll scratch that one off here. Next time I preach this sermon, forget about that. Well, back to the point. Holiness is not something. You can laugh at me or you can laugh with me. Holiness is not something that we generally talk about or even pursue. This morning, in this sermon, my heart's desire is to convince you. As we just look at this notion of holiness, of what it is, of how we come about it, of what God or who God is and what He wants to do in our life, my heart's desire is that when we go walking out of this place this morning, we not only know what holiness is, but we know holiness. That is, we experience it. And I want to just kind of break this sermon down by asking a couple of questions, okay? And the first question is, why holiness? Okay? If we've got to walk down this holy highway in order to get to God's house, why? Why holiness? And the short answer is, in fact, maybe the long answer as well is, because God is holy. I must be holy if I'm going to go to God's house because God is holy. You see, Jacob knew this. He hears God's call. Jacob, come on to my house. And immediately, Jacob says, I can't because I'm not holy. Now I've got all of these false gods in my life. In other words, he recognized the holiness of God, and he recognized that he couldn't come to God because he's not holy. If you're going to come to God who is holy, you must be holy. It's kind of like this. Donna and I live over there on Pecan Street. And if I invited you over to my house, said, hey, why don't you all come over to our house? And the way you get there is you come down Market Street, and then you turn on Pecan Street, and then the first house on the left, that's our house. And you might say, well, I don't like Pecan Street. Maybe bad things have happened over there, and people who live, I've heard people talk about Pecan Street and those Pecan Street people, and I'm not going to, but I'll go on Market Street, but not Pecan Street. Well, if you go on Market Street but not Pecan Street, you can get close to my house, but you can't come to my house, right? Because you have to come down Pecan Street to get to my house. You can get close on Market, but you can't get there. Well, many people say, well, Brother Greg, I'm just going to live my life right. I'm a good person, and I'll just do, you know, I'll do right things, and I'll read the Bible and find out, you know, what God wants me to do, and then I'm going to live that way. Well, listen, you can live the best life you can, and you might get close to God. You might get close, but you're not going to get to Him until you become holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter himself wrote this. He says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, God is holy. And if you're going to get to Him, you've got to be holy. In fact, if you study the Bible very carefully, what you're going to find is the primary attribute of God is holiness. Now, that might surprise you because most of the time when we talk about God and the attributes of God, what do we talk about? Well, we say God is love. Right? God is peace. God is light. God is life. God is an awful lot of things. In fact, we could stand here all day. We could sit here all day, and we could talk about all the different attributes of God, and we wouldn't even begin to plumb the depths of who God is. But do you know that primary, over and above all those things, you know what the Bible teaches? God is not just love. He is not just grace. He is not just mercy. He is not just any of these things. God is holy. And you honestly cannot understand God or the things of God or the ways of God until you understand the holiness of God. Remember Isaiah chapter 6. And he is in the temple and he's praying. He says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted. His train filled the temple. And above it were seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they did fly. And one said to another, now watch this. Here are the seraphim, who are the worship leaders in heaven, and they're flying around the throne room of God in humility and power, and they're crying out to one another. And Isaiah heard this, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now watch this. It is the holiness of God that they are proclaiming. They're not proclaiming the love of God. They're not proclaiming the grace of God or any of those things that really get us charged up. They're proclaiming the holiness of God. And not just once, twice, but three times, holy, holy, holy. And you'll know that in Hebrew, the number three is the perfect number. It's God's number. God is three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. And so when they're saying holy, 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 they're saying that He is perfect holiness. Now, you've got to understand that God is holy. If you're ever going to understand yourself or how you relate to God or why God is what He is or what He does or how He works. In fact, think about this. In the book of Leviticus, and I don't know if you've ever studied Leviticus, I would encourage you to do that. On Sunday nights, we went through Leviticus here a couple of years ago. And Leviticus is one of the great books of the Bible, although most of us, we start reading in Leviticus, we get bored because we don't understand. There's five sacrifices there, and we don't understand those sacrifices. Four blood sacrifices, one grain sacrifice. And then he begins to talk about all of these things going on in the temple and all of that. But let me tell you what Leviticus is all about. It teaches us something about God. and how we're to look at God and understand God. In Leviticus chapter 11, and you're actually going to find this all through the book of Leviticus, but he explains all of these sacrifices and why they're vital. And he says in Leviticus 11:44, he says, "For I am Yahweh your God, so you must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. For I am Yahweh who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, for you must be holy because I am holy." And what you come to understand is that all of those sacrifices and everything are all about the holiness of God and making us, or bringing us to the place we can walk down that holy highway to come in a relationship with Him. You can't understand the Old Testament and all of those blood sacrifices and everything that is written there without understanding the holiness of God. And let me tell you something else. You will never understand the cross of Jesus Christ. It will make absolutely no sense for you that God sent His Son to die on a cross unless you understand that God is a holy God, and that's the reason you must be holy. He is holy, and He demands or requires holiness from us. The only way to get to God is down that holy highway. So, if that's true, what exactly is holiness? What does that mean to be holy? Well, the Bible word for holy, or the word that's translated holy in the Bible in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is the word kedah. And that word literally means to cut apart or to cut and set aside. And so basically this word kedah means to take something and you cut it off and you set it aside. Okay, it is separate. In the New Testament, the Greek word is hagios, that's translated holy, and it means to be separate or distant or set apart. And in both of these words, there is a connotation not just of separateness, and that is a basic definition of holiness, to be separate or set apart, but also it is to be set above. So it is not just set apart, but it's set apart above. Now notice, remember, go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and remember, there is Isaiah, and he says, "I saw the Lord, and He was sitting on a throne high and lift it up." God is holy because He is separate, He is set apart and exalted over all things. Over all things. Now watch this. He is separate, He is exalted over all things. And when we come to Him, in fact, this thing that we call worship, what is it? It is exalting the great God of the universe. In fact, the main function of our worship is the recognition that He is exalted and practicing that exaltation. This is why we bend the knee, or this is why we bow the head, because He is exalted. He is high and lifted up. He is separate from us. This is holiness. And over above us in Psalm 97:9. The psalmist wrote, "For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted over all gods." And so he said, you're exalted. Now, this was a worship statement. And so true worship is a function of His holiness, or we haven't truly worshiped until we recognize and proclaim and practice His holiness. So this is why Jacob says, "Listen, I can't go to God's house. I can't go back to Bethel because I'm not holy. Because I've got all these things in my life, all of these things that are against God, that are not God. He is separate. I can't come into God's presence while I drag these things in." So he says, "Folks, we got to clean up. We got to put these things away." And so they gather them all up and they go to the oak there at Shechem and they bury them. He gets rid of them. And what he's doing is he's sanctifying himself. He is sanctifying his family. He is cleaning them up because he knows we're going to be walking down this holy highway because God is holy. He is separate. He is set apart. I've got to be with Him, and so I've got to be holy. Now watch this. Anything that comes into contact with God or comes into God's presence becomes holy because he is holy. Okay? If it's identified with God, it's holy. Now watch. Let me give you an example. I got a book in my hand here, and it's called Holy Bible. Now that word Bible comes from the Greek word biblios, and it just means book. This is the holy book. Now why do I call this the holy book? Why is it a holy book? Because it's God's book. Because it is the word of God. Because it is what God has said. Because it is the power of God. Because God uses it in my life. It is connected to him. It is the holy book because God is holy and this is God's book. He's the one that wrote it. He dictated it. It's his. Now watch this. In God's presence, I am holy. Right? I've got to be. Because he is holy. Now we're trying to define holiness here. It's separate and set apart. Exalted above. If I'm going to come into his presence, if I'm going to come to the house of God, I've got to be holy. And when I'm there, I am holy just because he's God and he's holy. And everything connected to God is holy. So let me finish this sermon off with this question. How do I get this holiness? If that's what I've got to be, how do I get it? Well, I want you to notice a couple of things that go on here in Jacob's life. So first of all, he hears the voice of God. God calling him to himself. He hears that same voice that some of you are hearing this morning. It's not Brother Greg speaking. It's God speaking to your heart. And he's saying, come on home. Listen, you've been wandering far enough. Listen, you've never got this thing right. Come on. Come on home. And he's calling you to himself. Now, as God called Jacob to himself, there was a recognition in his life that he was not right with God. Now, you can call this conviction of sin. You can call this whatever you want to. You can call this a recognition of sin. But whatever happened, God began to speak to him, and he began to look at his life. He was like Isaiah, who said, woe is me. I mean, he's in the presence of God now, and he says, this ain't right. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Lord of all. I mean, he knew it. I'm in the presence of holiness, and I'm not. So there's a recognition, first of all, of sin. And then there's action that must be taken. Watch this. He hears the voice of God calling him back to Bethel, back to God's house. He recognizes that he is not right with God, and so he takes action. So Jacob says, verse 2, to his family, get rid of these foreign gods, purify yourselves, change your clothes. In other words, we're going to take all this that's not holy, we're going to get rid of it. He gathered it all up and buried it under the oak of Shechem. Now, he separated himself from all that which was not God. Okay, everything that pulled him away from God, everything that tried to capture his heart, everything that would exalt itself in his life over God, he said, I'm getting rid of this. Now, let me just use this word, repentance. Repentance. That is, he turned his back on all those things that weren't God, and he turned towards God. When you turn towards God, you're going to turn away from all the things that are not God. And so look, he's under the conviction of sin. He repents, and I want you to see the thing that happens that really does the purifying. Down there in verse 7, it says, and he built an altar. Now, what happens on an altar? Sacrifice, right? A blood sacrifice. And remember I told you as you go through Leviticus, you read about all those sacrifices, and God says, what's all this about? Because you got to be holy, even as I am holy. And as we go through, we come to find out without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so there has to be a blood sacrifice made to wash away all of our sins. So Jacob builds this altar, and the blood is shed. The blood is poured out. Now he's clean. Now he can come back to God's house. In just a moment, I'm going to show you how that happens or what happens when he does. But let me ask you this question. How are you made holy? Because you might be sitting here and say, well, there's no hope for me. Because like Jacob, I've got a house full of idols. I've got stuff in my life. I've wandered away from God. There's no way. You may feel exactly like him. I can't come back to God. How are you going to be made holy? Well, it begins, first of all, with a recognition of sin. It is the willingness or the ability to hear the voice of God say, come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. I got a place for you. And you say, but God, I can't because look at my life. But then the next step is that repentance. Okay, God, this is what I am. This is who I am. But I'm not content with this. This hasn't brought me peace and happiness. This hasn't brought the things I'm looking for. This hasn't brought me life. All of this mess in my life is not what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for you. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn my back on all that stuff. There's repentance. And then the blood must be shed. Let me just give you a hint here, or let me just proclaim the gospel to you. The blood has been shed. Jesus died. Now, do you understand? To understand the cross, you've got to understand the holiness of God, because I've got to be made holy. And without the shed of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But the blood of bulls and goats and those things can never wash away sin. Only the perfect, spotless blood of Jesus can take away my sin. So I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. I've got to turn from my sin, but then the blood of Jesus must come in my life, and the blood of Jesus must wash away my sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, Jesus. You who are far away have been brought near, right? You were separated from God. Why? By your sin. Because he's holy, he's separate, set apart, and you're not. He said, but you've been brought near. You've been brought into the very presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. As you turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus. What he does is he comes into your life. And watch this. He is God in the flesh. He cannot dwell in anything that is unholy. So what he's got to do is he's got to cleanse you and make you holy and come live within you. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means Christ in me and me in Christ. How can Christ be in me if I'm not holy? And so he cleans my life up. He makes me whole and right in him. And notice the paradox here. God says you must be holy, and then God makes you holy, right? You see that? It's what he does. It's the activity and the work of God. As you turn to him, and he changes and transforms your life. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah said, I'm undone. He recognized his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And all of a sudden, one of those seraphim flew to him. And he had a coal from off the altar. And he said, I'm going to touch your lips with this. And see, your iniquity is removed. Your sin is purged. Why? Because God must clean us up to bring us into his presence. But that is exactly what he does. That's exactly what Jesus does at the moment of salvation. And if you know Jesus, you are holy and you are welcome in the very presence of God. This is why Scripture says now we can come boldly into God's throne of grace. We don't have to come slinking in or crawling in or anything else. We come boldly into the throne of grace because we've been made right. We've been made pure. We've been made holy in God's sight. And you say, well, I've been saved, but I got other things in my life. Okay, so what he wants to do now is he wants to, let's gather those things up and put them under the oak at Shechem, right? Let's repent of our sin. Because sin still separates us from God. It separates us from his fellowship, from his presence. And this is why this word holy is for everybody. Whether you've trusted Christ or you've never trusted Christ, whether you're not a Christian or you've been a Christian for years, you must be holy. And there's only one way, and that's by the blood of Jesus. Now, watch the result of all this. So Jacob recognizes his sin. He repents of his sin. He gathers up all those idols. He hides them under the oak of Shechem. He comes to the altar. He's sanctified by the blood. And then look down at verse 9. It says, and God appeared to Jacob again after he had returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. Now what happens to him? He blesses him. You know one of the reasons that you never can get it together, that nothing seems to ever work out, that you don't know the blessing of God, is because of this business of holiness. there is sin in your life and you can't get that close to him. You can get close, but not that close because of the sin in your life. And he says, I want you to come and I want you to repent of that sin and I'm going to cleanse that sin. And now what you're going to experience is the blessing of God. And so God appeared to him and God blessed him. And watch this. He said, your name is Jacob. You'll no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. And so now God just reaffirms, I have transformed your life. This is what happens when Jesus comes into life. You are in your life. You are not the same. He doesn't leave you like you are. And so he transforms your life. And he does this here. It's the new name. And so he named him Israel. He turned him in. He turned him from the trickster into one who prevails with God. In verse 11, and God also said to him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you, and I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I'll give the land to your future descendants. And then God withdrew from him at that place where he had spoken to him. And what that just means is God said, now it's done, okay? So watch this. He just comes back and he reiterates or he gives Jacob the promise or the covenant. And so God said, listen, I made a covenant with your granddaddy. I made a covenant with your daddy. And now that covenant is yours. That is all the promises of God. Everything that you could ever want or need or desire is right here found in the house of God, in Bethel, in his presence. As you walk down that holy highway, beloved, it was true for Jacob. It's true for you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done. The holy God of all the universe is calling you to himself. And everything you're looking for, all the blessing of life, life itself, is found in his presence. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in alcohol. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in any other relationships. You're not going to find it in work. You're not going to find it in pleasure. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're only going to find it in Jesus. And he's made it possible. He's made it available for you to come into his presence by his blood. He makes you holy. This is the holy highway to God's house, is Jesus. And this morning, I'll just say it, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you've been, if you'll just turn to Jesus. By the authority of the Word of God, I will tell you that he will save you, he will cleanse you, and he will bless you. He will give you life, and you're going to find in him everything, everything that you're looking for. This is Jacob's example to us. This is our reality in Christ Jesus. Father, I want to thank you that you are a holy God, separate and set apart. And God, that in you, we have life that nowhere else we're going to find it. And so, Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, as you just stir our hearts, as you speak, and as we listen, as you call us to yourself, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let a one of us miss your voice right now. As you say, come on home, child. Come on home, wayward servant. Come on home, you lost and defiled. Come on home to me. Lord, today, as we just listen as you speak, God, let the blood flow. And may we be found clean and holy in your sight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.